the faithful steward. If you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Psalms, chapter 24. Psalms 24. I was talking with Mike. At the end of service, Mike, I'm going to have you come up, okay? I was talking with Brother Mike over there. He does our youth group. He does an excellent job with it. He asked me, you know, what are we talking about this morning? I told him the faithful steward, and I said, it's not about money. Because a lot of times when you talk about stewardship, people automatically think it's about money. How many of us know there is more that we are to manage as God's stewards besides money? Amen? We could talk about how God wants us to manage the money and the wealth and the finances he's given to us, but that's not the point. The point of today's message is for us to dive into three different areas that God wants us to manage or be a steward of, to be a faithful steward of. Do we all find Psalms 24? We're going to look at verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live it." I'll read it again. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So we have to establish this principle before we go any further that the world belongs to the Lord, amen? Everything belongs to him. The world that we live in, your job, your family, your friends, your things that you have, possessions, your hobbies, your talents, your skills, your abilities. See, everything belongs to the Lord, and our job is to be a faithful steward. Our job is to be a faithful steward. It's our job to see and recognize that this is something that the Lord has given to me to watch over, to take care of, to manage, and I want to do it effectively. A week ago, I think last week, my son and I were playing with Legos, and to be honest, I love playing with Legos. So the fact that he wants to play with them, no problem. I'll drop everything and play with Legos with my son, right? And he asked me this question, and it hit me, and I got really emotional. He goes, "Daddy," I'm like, "Yes." He goes, Are these your Legos?" I said, "No, they're your Legos, but I gave them to you." He goes, "Oh, they're mine?" I'm like, "Yeah, they're yours." He's 3.5 years old. And even at being 3.5 years old, he understands the principle of being a steward. He asked me, "Are these mine? Are they yours?" And I had to tell him, "No, you're my son. Now they belong to you." And so now he's looking at this box, and I could see the gears going in his head as he's realizing, wait, this is mine now. Now, we've added to it, we've got additional Lego kits for him, but now he realizes that it was mine, it belonged to me, and now he is entrusted with it. See, us as Christians, we can do the same thing. We can have the same understanding about being a godly steward if we just spend time with the Father. Just spend a little time with the Father. See what he's given to us. Look at what he has and go, "God, is this yours?" I guarantee when we honor and acknowledge God the same way my son acknowledged me in that moment, you're going to make God so happy because then he's going to realize that you realize what he's left for you. I want my son to enjoy that. I gave that to him. I show him how to build. I show him how to use it. I say, "Here, we can do this. We can do that." But ultimately, it's up to him now how he's going to use it. And for us as the kingdom of God, the family of believers that we are, God wants us to be faithful stewards. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you've equipped us and enabled us to be faithful stewards, Lord. Father, that in the areas that we're weak, your word says that you are strong. In the things that we lack, Lord, your Holy Spirit can manifest in a new and greater way and propel us to do what you've called us to do. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here in this room right now, Lord, and those that hear my voice, Father, that you will change their lives radically, dramatically, impactfully, Lord, so that they will be faithful stewards and live for you like never before. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All throughout history, God has put people in charge of many different aspects of what he's all about. God has put people in charge of sharing his word. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter. He says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." See, God used people to share his word. God used people to carry his message. Paul says in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and to the Gentile." Paul carried the message of the gospel. God equipped people to do his works. Paul also writes in the book of Colossians, whatever you do, do at it with all of your hearts as working for the Lord, not for human masters. See, God enables people to do his work on the earth if they're willing. If they're willing. And this ties into what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about how our eternity starts now. About how now, as a Christian, I should be planning for my eternal retirement, per se, by how I live my life. So how do I live my life? I have to view it in the mindset of being a steward of God's work. A steward of what God has left for me. Because that's what he wants. He wants me, he wants all of us to be his faithful steward. Amen? Turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. Merriam-Webster defines a steward as one employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns. I'll say it again. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines a steward as one employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns. In a household, managing domestic things. In a household, managing family things. It says in John 1, listen to this. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So we have to put this in context. You and I, we are children of God. We are part of his household. We're part of his family. And now we're involved in his domestic concerns, right? The family in which we belong in a domestic issue is an issue related to a family. If there's a domestic disturbance and the police get called, it's an issue that's involving a family. If there's a domestic concern, it's a concern that's involving a family. We have to know what household we're a part of. We have to know what family we're a part of to know the domestic responsibilities. And so in 1 John chapter 3, we see this. We see that. Look in verse 1. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amen. That is what we are. See, we are children. We are part of God's family. We are part of his household. We are part of his concerns that he's entrusted us to take control of, to manage. He's given it to us. Just like I gave my son those Legos that I played with as a child, that our Heavenly Father is doing the same thing for us now. The question is, am I looking to see what God wants me to manage? Am I realizing I am in his household? Am I realizing that the things that he has left for me to take care of are just that? They're things for me to take care of. Because I can be in the family and not realize the responsibilities of being in the family. I can just go through the motions. I could have a last name. I can have the last name Esposito, but not realize what it means to be a part of the family. I know what it means to be a part of the family. I did the lawn work. The only one who did. I did the lawn work. Most of the time. I know what it means to manage the lawn. I know what it means to manage the house and the expectations that my father and mother gave to me in being a part of that household. See, I understand that. And so many times as Christians, we miss everything that God wants us to manage, that he's entrusted us with, that he's left into our hands, that he says, here, enjoy this. Here, take care of this. This is for you. Take care of this. Is it yours? Is it mine? Yes, it's yours. Take care of it. See, a faithful steward is one that acknowledges the household that they're in and the domestic responsibilities that's required of them. So we need to remember, I'm part of the household of God. I'm part of the family of God. I'm part of the concerns that God has left for his children. So now, what am I going to do? I'm going to figure out what those concerns are and be a faithful steward. There's three things. This is not a complete list, but there are three things that we're going to study this morning that God wants us to manage. So this is a good time. If you want to write this down, you can. You can write it next to 1 John 3:1 if you'd like to. Okay? Three things, not a complete list, that God wants us to manage, right? Because a steward is one who manages. God wants us to manage the multitudes. I'll say that again. God wants us to manage the multitudes, and I'll explain what all these are today. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you hanging, okay? God wants us to manage the multitudes. God wants us also to manage the message. God wants us to manage the message. And lastly, God wants us to manage the mind. God wants us to manage the mind. Turn to Proverbs 27. I'll say those three again as you're flipping if you need me to. God wants us to manage the message, manage the multitudes, manage the message, and manage the mind. Proverbs 27. So we're talking about managing or the multitude. We're really talking about taking care of the multitude. We're not talking about controlling. You might have a manager at your job that is controlling and doesn't let you do what you need to do, right? How many of us know that person? Okay, good. One of you is really honest. I love you. I'm not going to say your name in case your boss is listening. But no, it's true, right? We have those people. When you think of the word manager, you might think of someone that is controlling what you're responsible for doing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, as a steward, one who manages, you are in control of. You are taking care of what has been left to you. So when we're talking about managing the multitude, we're talking about taking care of the people that God has entrusted us with. Both believers, those that are in part of the family of God, maybe in this church right now or hearing me, and those that are not part of the family of God. Those that are a part of the family of God and those that are not part of the family of God. We should all know Psalms 27. This is a great verse. Verse 17. What does it say? So iron sharpens iron. So one person sharpens another. Let's look at it again. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Right? Iron sharpens iron. And so one person sharpens another. So what does that mean? Well, you have to think about the process of how a sword is made. I had this visual as I'm studying about how a sword is made. Swords made of iron. They take either the iron, they melt it down, they either pour it into a mold or they get like an iron rod and they heat it up in the fire, they take it out and they hammer it. And this process is called forging. They'll forge a sword or they'll forge a hammer, and the process of forging is extensive. And the more they heat it up and then hammer it out and then cool it in the water, the stronger it gets. So the more something made of iron is forged, the stronger it is. Some of us have gone through things in our lives that we feel like I'm just going into the fire and then going into the steam and I don't know what's really happening. We have to realize that every time I go through the fire and I get cooled off, I'm being forged. I'm being made stronger. I know that God is helping me through whatever I'm going through and I'm going to be stronger on the other side of it. Amen? It's not going to break me. It's going to build me. It's going to make me stronger. So when you forge a sword, when you forge a metal, the more you put it into extreme heat and then cool it rapidly, the stronger the material gets. The stronger the material, the sharper the edge it will hold. The stronger the material, the sharper the edge it will hold. So why is it so important to talk about iron sharpening iron? Because we have all gone through different things in our lives. And if we look at the setbacks as failures instead of making us stronger, then we're not going to realize that I can sharpen someone else just like they can sharpen me. I have to manage the multitudes. I have to look at my fellow believers. I have to connect with the people in church. I have to reach out to them and say, how you doing? You need help with something? Do you need prayer with something? Let's go hang out after church. Let's go talk. Let's get together. Why? Iron sharpens iron. You will be forged through what you experience, but it is you spending time with fellow believers that will make you sharp. But we have to manage the multitude. See, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to make ourselves sharper. Your experience will make you strong. Your relationships will make you sharp. Say it again. Your experience will make you strong, but your relationships will make you sharp. It's all about how you view the situation you're going through right now. See, God sees eternity, right? We sometimes just see the moment that I'm living in right now. And we get so hung up on the fact that I feel like I'm in the fire. God says, hey, don't worry, I'm going to use this to make you stronger. That's where faith comes in. That's why faith is so important. I might not physically understand what's going on or the outcome of it or how it's going to make me better, but I am going to trust in my faithful Lord. I am going to trust in God. I am going to trust in God and the fact that he said he's going to do what he says he will do, and he is who he says he is. So no matter what I'm going through, whatever fire I'm in, it doesn't make a difference because I'm going to be cooled off and I'm going to be made stronger. Besides our brothers and sisters in Christ, who else do we need to take care of? We have to take care of the world that doesn't know Jesus. This is where we have an eternal mindset, right? This is where I realize that God has put these people in my life so that I can share the gospel with them. These people that might not know the gospel. Through my forging, through my sharpening, I'm ready to share the gospel with those people. And again, think about it. What account am I going to give Jesus when I stand before him face to face and I look back and he says, let's look at all the good and all the bad, Nick. Let's look at all the good and all the bad together. I want to prepare for that highlight reel like we talked about last week. I have to prepare for that now. I do that by being a faithful steward. I do that by taking care of the multitudes around me, by all the people that I come in contact with. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 3. This is from the Amplified. If we can put the Amplified up, that would be great. If not, it's on your piece of paper there. It says, for this reason, because I preach that you and believing Jews and are joint heirs, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was entrusted to me to share with you for your benefit. See, here Paul was dealing with people that there were these two religious sanctions. There were those that were Gentiles that were believers, and there were those that were Jewish believers, right? And so he has to clarify with them, it doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter how long you've known about a Messiah, now you realize it's Jesus, or you've never heard about this, and now you've heard about Jesus, the Messiah. See, that doesn't matter. What matters is that we're sharing the gospel, and we're all on the same page here. And who Jesus is. It's not about the hierarchy of who is here first and who knows the most about what his. It's about, am I serving him now? Am I walking in the grace of God? Am I extending the grace of God? See, I have to know about the grace of God, like Paul says. He says in verse 2 there, it says that the head of the stewardship, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was entrusted to me to share with you for your benefit. See, the grace of God is for their benefit. It's for our benefit. Amen? When I understand the grace of God, I understand how much he loves me and he cares for me, the provision that he has for me, his love that he's poured out to me. See, when I know about grace, I know about the gospel message. And when I know about grace and gospel, then I can share it. See, me sharing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is how I manage the multitude. It's how I manage or how I take care of those that maybe don't have a relationship with Jesus. Why do I want to do this? If I know grace, I know the gospel, and my heart will be in the right place to share the gospel through grace. How do you witness to someone? However you witness the way you normally witness. How do you talk to people? How do you interact with people on a regular basis? See, God has designed you so uniquely to talk to people in a specific way. He doesn't want you to try to talk like a famous preacher you see on TV or like me or pastor. He wants you to do you. You talk to people the way that God has equipped you to talk to people. Don't force it. Don't try to be like so-and-so. Don't try to dress like, just be how God created you to be. It's like if you painted a picture and you painted this beautiful picture, you think it's beautiful in your heart. Maybe you're not an artist, but you're proud of it, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or you see like a masterpiece that someone makes. And could you imagine if someone gave you a masterpiece painting? The artist says, I spent a year on this painting, and now it's yours. And you take it and you scribble on it with crayon, right? How upset will the artist be? He's going to say, I didn't intend it to look like that. I didn't intend it to be like this. And God's saying the same thing. He's saying, I made you so uniquely to how you need to be. Don't try to be like somebody else. Just be how you were designed to be. This is how I made you to be. I've given you this ability. I've given you this talent, you this skill. Speak to the multitudes the way that I've enabled you to. I've designed you to. I've painted you to do. Listen to what it says again in Ephesians 3, verse 7. It says, of this gospel, I was made a minister by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, God's people, the grace which is undeserved, which was graciously given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the incomprehensible riches of Christ, that spiritual wealth which no one can fully understand, and to make plain to everyone the plan of the mystery regarding the uniting of believers, the Jews and Gentiles, into one body, which until now was kept hidden through the ages in the mind of God who created all things. See, Paul acknowledges what God's grace empowers him to do. He doesn't view himself more highly than he ought to, right? It says in Romans 12:3, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." See, how do I manage? How do I take care of the people that don't have a relationship with Christ? I can't think of myself higher than them. You want to be first in the kingdom? What does Jesus say? Be last. You want to have the best seat? Pick the seat farthest away. That's how the kingdom works. The world says if you want the front seat, fight for it, cheat for it, steal for it, compromise your morals for it. Jesus says you want to be first, be last. And see, when I have that heart like Paul has here, and he talks about that, he want to be first, be last, right? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Then it's easier for me to share the message with the multitude. Huge point, right? The gospel is for everyone, amen? The gospel is for everyone. We need to live out the gospel, amen? It's nice to know it. It's nice to be fed it, but we have to live it out. Turn to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25. We have to live out the gospel. Matthew 25. Here in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about eternity again. He gets serious when he's talking about this. Matthew 25. We're going to look at verse 31 to start with. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about the separation that's going to happen. He says in verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man comes into glory with all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one side as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Those that, again, that are following him on the right, those that aren't on the left." Verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" So we see this, right, before we go any further. We see Jesus talking about this eternal separation that's going to happen. There are those that are following him, right, the sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Thank God we're hearing his voice right now, amen? We know that we are his sheep. We're not goats. We're not just mixing with the flock saying, "Oh, I hope I go where the sheep go," because the shepherd's going to separate. He knows, amen? We're sheep. We know him. We hear his voice. So he's talking about this. And he's saying that there's going to be an eternal inheritance that we are going to receive as followers of Christ. Amen? There's an eternal inheritance that we are going to receive. Look at verse 35. Again, how do I live this out? How do I take care of the multitudes? Look at verse 35. This is what Jesus says. Thank God he gives us the answers. Amen? He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." You did for me. So what's the challenge here? Find the least of these. Amen? What does God want for us? That we have to view people as God's creation. Even the ones that are lost, that don't have that relationship with him, I have to view them as God's beautiful creation. And I have to minister to them, minister to those that maybe don't look like they really know what's happening, or they don't even want, I still have to share the love of Christ with them. And what's the point? Well, the point is that I'm going to be rewarded for it in heaven. Because what did Jesus say? Well, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Why do I serve? I serve for him. Amen? I don't serve for me. I serve for him. Why would I go out of my way to help someone? I serve them because I love them, because God loves me. Because I know that God wants me to serve the least of these. When I'm focused on serving, I'll take care of the multitude. When I'm focused on serving, I will manage and I will take care of the multitude. I'll manage well. I'll focus on the least of these. I'll focus on managing what God has given to me. So that's part of our job. That's part of our challenge, our charge from the Lord, is focus on the least of these. Focus on the people that society has rejected. Focus on the people that, you know, maybe they say it's not comfortable to go talk to that person. Focus on that person. Focus on the person at your job that's the most uncomfortable to get along with. "Ooh, Nick, I didn't like that." "Oh, I love you. Still love you. It's true though, right? That's our calling. Society will reject the people that they want to reject. Our job as Christians is not to reject them, it's to preach the truth in love, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to minister to them. Sometimes preaching the gospel is something simple like feeding somebody. You don't have to say a word, right? Someone who is hungry and you give them food, that will speak louder than any words we say. What does Jesus want? That's what Jesus charges with. That's how we manage the multitude. That's how we manage who God has left us with, right? Turn to Philemon chapter 1, the small book of Philemon, New Testament. Right before the book of Hebrews, Philemon chapter 1. God wants us to manage the multitude, take care of the people that he's entrusted us with. That's what it means to be a good steward. He wants us to also manage the message, manage the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's part of what he's left us to manage, is the message. In a world full of so many confusing messages, we need to understand the most important message of them all, the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to understand this message. There's something, as I was studying, something called the Dr. Fox hypothesis. Listen to this. I'm going to read it. It's very interesting. A man named J. Scott Armstrong, an associate professor of marketing at the University of Pennsylvania, has demonstrated in a series of tests for both written and spoken communication that people are impressed by, quote, experts from within their own field, even when what is said is completely unintelligible. Okay? Armstrong calls this the Dr. Fox hypothesis, based on an experiment in which an actor posed as Dr. Myron Fox and delivered a lecture to a group of science professionals of double talk, patching raw material from a Scientific American article into non sequiturs and contradictory statements interspersed with jokes and meaningless references to unrelated topics. Okay? So an actor's talking to a bunch of professionals and he's just making stuff up, okay? An anonymous questionnaire was filled out afterwards in which the professionals reported that they found the lecture clear and stimulating. Do we understand the importance of truth? We need to. Do I understand the importance of clarity with God's word? We need to. Our words have power, amen? Why is attendance a little light today? Because the weatherman's words had power. They were wrong. But their words have power. And so many times we miss the mark in that. Or we don't realize that our words have power. We need to realize that, amen? Isn't it crazy that the wrong messages sometimes leave the biggest impact? You see the news all the time, right, about a scandal that breaks out with somebody, and you remember the scandal, and then it's proven to be false, and you never hear of it. Why? Because the false had the bigger impact. Everyone likes gossip, right? How easy is it to get sucked into gossip, amen? Whew. Nick, I didn't like that. Okay, I love you still. Anyway, look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I pray that your partnership with us is in faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good work that we share for the sake of Christ. I'll read it one more time. I pray that your partnership with us in faith may be effective. That word effective means active and powerful. May be active in deepening your understanding of every good work or every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. See, we should be sharing the gospel. Amen? We should be actively sharing our faith. We should be effectively sharing our faith. We should be powerfully sharing our faith. That's what God calls us to do. We shouldn't just be, you know, taking it super light. We should be active and powerful. Our words are active and powerful. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will change people's lives. It is the truth, and we know that the truth will set you. Are we mindful of our message? Are we mindful of the words that we're sharing? If not, what message are we sharing? Good question, reflective thing, right? It's a Selah moment. I go, ah, right? What message am I sharing? I'll tell you what, you're sharing a message, right? Whether we realize it or not, there is a message that we are all sharing to the people around us. If you don't know what it is, ask them what it is. They'll tell you. People will tell you. What am I focused on? What gets me going? What gets me stressed out? You watch how quickly they'll share your pitfalls in life, right? They'll go, well, you can't take pressure. Sure I can. You get angry fast. No, I don't. Right? It's true. We're all managing a message. The question needs to be, what message should I manage? I should be managing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single day, I should be effectively, actively, and powerfully sharing my faith with the people around us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message I need to be sharing. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. That's the message I should be sharing. Do we realize the strength and significance of the message that we've been given? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. God wants us, again, faithful stewards, manage. They manage. Ephesians chapter 4. They manage household affairs. They manage domestic concerns. The father, the head, leaves them in charge, leaves them things to take care of. Ephesians chapter 4. That's what a faithful steward does. They manage. They manage the multitudes, right? They take care of the people. They manage the message. And the most important thing that God wants us to manage, that if I can't manage this, I can't manage all the other things that God has for me, I have to manage my mind. I have to manage my mind. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22. I have to manage my mind. I have to. I have to keep my mind in check. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How hard is it to kick an old habit? Very, right? How hard is it to learn a new system of doing something at work? I'm in education. Everything's new every year, all the time. They change the names of things. There's new procedures. There's new processes. Everything's new. It's continually changing. Me, I'm the kind of person, okay, we'll do it, whatever you want. But you know there are some people at your job where they say this is a new initiative. They go, oh, God, again. Right? And never follow up with anything. Everything's always changing. Nothing's consistent. Or parents, how many of your children came home and taught you there's a new way to do math? You know about this? New way to do math? You go find someone who's 8 years old, ask them to do multiplication, and have them show you the new way to do math. There's a clip from the movies Incredibles 2 where he talks about math. How do you change? What's new about math? Math is math. How can there be new math? There's new math. There's a new way of doing it. To me, it looks like gibberish, but there's a new way to do something. And so many times, right, it is challenging to learn how to do something new. It is challenging to change the way that I have done something in the past time after time after time again. Maybe your boss says there's a new way we're going to organize and manage our paperwork. You're like, but wait, I have a good system now. We're going to learn a new system. It's challenging. It's tough. And in regards to us and our walk with the Lord, we have to change the attitude of our mind. See, no longer can I be focused on how I thought about the world before Christ and think that is okay. I have to manage my mind. I have to manage my emotions. I have to manage my decision-making, my thought process. I am in charge of managing that. Look at what it says again in verse 22. You were taught. You now are being taught. You hearing my voice. You are being taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. See, if I keep thinking the old way, it's deceptive. It'll pull me back towards deceptive desires that are going to try to destroy me. But I, like it says in verse 23, need to be made new in the attitude of my mind. I have to be made new in the attitude of my mind. To do what? To put on the new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God wants nothing more than for us to honor him, to love him, but also to live righteously and to live holy. That's what God wants. People will know you by the fruit that you produce. Look at verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off or get rid of or take away falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The falsehood of the habits that you think you cannot kick, or the falsehood of the old way that you've done it, or the falsehood of thinking that I have emotions, Nick, and I have to live out my emotions. Not all the time. Not all the time. Your emotions are great. God gave you your emotions for a specific reason. Like, God gave you fear because if you're in a scared situation, you're going to fight or flight, right? That's what our body's been designed to do. Fear is a natural response to a situation that is scary. It's terrifying. Why? It's self-preservation. That's how God designed you. However, God did not design us to be fearful all the time. Why? A little bit of worrying is okay. If you're stressed out about doing something or getting a task accomplished at your job, that's okay because you understand the significance or the importance of doing that task and job. See, that's okay. But if I live my life in worry, that's not okay. That's not what God wants for me. How do I fix it? I manage my mind. I have to go back and unlearn my old way of doing things. I have to go back and say, you know what? That's how I lived before Christ. I'm different now. God wants me to be righteous and holy. I'm going to manage my mind. I'm going to manage my emotions. I'm going to manage the old way I used to do things and do it the new way that God wants me to do it. Because what? He wants me to manage my mind. He wants me to take care of my mind. That falsehood of thinking, it's okay. I can let the old way stay. That falsehood of thinking, these are my emotions. I just have to be emotional. The falsehood of thinking it won't get better. Some of us are stuck with that thing alone. It won't get better. Nick, it won't get better. That wrong thinking will lead to a bad situation. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, in the Amplified. You can read it in your translation if you want to. But the Amplified, it says this: "And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, nurturing anger, harboring resentment, or cultivating bitterness." See, when I don't do this, when I don't manage my mind, I'm giving the devil an opportunity. I'm not giving him entrance. I'm not giving him permission. I'm giving him an opportunity. Because what happens? If I sin, I'm giving the devil an opportunity. If I don't follow God's law, if I don't know what's in his word, if I don't know what's in his scripture here, if I'm not following it, I'm giving the devil an opportunity to make me doubt, to make me question, to make me get off course a little bit. I am not going to give the devil an opportunity. Amen? Amen. We are not going to give the devil an opportunity to lead me to sin by holding a grudge. It's called unforgiveness. That's called unforgiveness. I'm not going to let my emotions, right, but giving the devil an opportunity to nurture my anger. When you're angry, right, you don't want to be with someone happy, right? When you're angry, you want to be with someone else that's angrier, so you get angrier still. I don't want to feel better. I want to get madder. It's not really a word, I know. But I want to get angrier. That's our flesh. We have to kill our flesh. I don't want to give the devil an opportunity to have me harbor or hold on to resentment, because that's what happens. If I keep thinking the old way, that's what's going to happen. And this is the last thing, the most important thing, is if I don't do this, if I stick in the wrong mindset, if I don't manage my mind, I'm going to cultivate or grow bitterness. And that is the worst thing to let grow. You know why? You know why bitterness is so bad? Because bitterness doesn't seem really, really bad when it first gets planted. It doesn't. It seems okay. You're like, this isn't really good. I know this is what Nick talked about on Sunday, but whatever, it's okay. And so this little seed of bitterness gets planted and doesn't get plucked up, and so it stays there. And so what happens? That seed of bitterness gets planted and the roots grow. And the roots get real big. The roots get real deep. And what happens? Then a little sprout pops up. And then when that sprout pops up, you're like, oh man, I can't stand that person. Why? Because that seed of bitterness got planted and the roots are real deep now, and now it's a bigger issue than it needs to be. And so now anytime they say something to you, you're short with them. What do you want me to do? Why? The seed of bitterness got planted, the roots got real deep, and now the little sprout popped its head. That's why we have to manage our minds. That's why we have to manage our minds. What happens when I let bitterness take root? Listen to what Hebrews 12 says. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everybody and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness will cause trouble and defile you. Bitterness will cause trouble every time. Not sometimes, every time. So if you're holding a grudge against someone, you have to forgive them. I love you. You have to forgive them. Otherwise, you're getting that seed and you're pushing it real down deep in the dirt and you're covering it up. You're going, oh, good, this gets enough sunlight here. Here's the water jug. Great. We don't forgive, that's what's going to happen. Bitterness will destroy us. Bitterness will take root. Bitterness will cause you trouble. And how do you prevent that from happening? You have to manage your mind. You have to. That's what God has left you to do. He's left you to manage your mind. When you manage your mind, then you can do everything else that we've talked about. You can learn about the gospel and you can preach it with sincerity and honesty and with love if you manage your mind. You can speak to the multitudes. You can share the gospel. You can minister to the least of these because you've managed your mind. Because that's where everything, that's where all the battles take place. Should I? Shouldn't I? You hear that still small voice. Buy that person's coffee. And then in your mind is the conversation. Do I really want to? They look okay. They look pretty well off. They could probably afford it. I'm not going to do it. Maybe I'll do it next time. Maybe I'll go to another coffee shop and maybe the voice will come back and I'll do it then. I'm not going to do it now. I'm kind of pressed for time. In your mind that happens. That's in your mind. And what's God telling you? Manage your mind. Just do it. Be obedient. Pay for the person's coffee. You don't know what they're going through. You have no idea what they're going through. A small act, right, to the least of these can have the greatest impact in the kingdom of God. You might not even realize the impact that you have by just buying a cup of coffee for somebody. Where should I go, Nick? Don't ask me where to go. Just be obedient to the Holy Spirit, right? Starbucks. Go to Starbucks. Go to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3. We're going to close in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Manage your mind. That's what God wants you to do. Amen? I know, Nick, it's easier said than done. I know. Believe me, I know. I know it is, but you have to try. Amen? We have to try. Amen? I got to try. Because this is what the Lord wants for me. Because he's going to look back at our life and he's going, man, I'm so proud that day you heard that word, that you really made an effort from that moment on to manage your mind. I'm so proud of you that you tried to think differently, that you tried not to think the old way. Why should we be God's stewards? There's three reasons. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 23. There's three reasons why. One, he wants us to. God wants us to be a faithful steward. He wants us to manage what he's given to us and manage it well. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to succeed. He's entrusted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's entrusted you with the message that the multitudes need to hear. He wants us to, and also he expects us to. That's part of being a child of God. It's part of the promise. It's part of the deal. He expects us to. And then also, the third reason, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Why do we serve? God wants us to. He expects us to. But also because it's part of the promise and we will receive a reward for it. How many of us want to receive a reward from the Lord? Amen. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you got to listen better, right? No, it's true. We want to receive a reward from the Lord. Amen. How do I do that? By serving others. Not serving human masters, right? We should respect those in authority. Scripture says that. Absolutely. Your bosses, law enforcement, people in higher positions, we respect them. But we don't do it to serve them. We do it to serve the Lord. Being a steward is biblical. It's what God wants us to do. Like it says in Psalm 24, like we read earlier, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who belong to it, it all belongs to God. We are entrusted with managing it. Your finances, they belong to God. Your house, family, friends, talents, skills, abilities, hobbies, things, stuff, whatever. It all belongs to God. And when you live a life realizing that we are stewards of what God has given to us, we'll manage it so much better than if we don't. You have trouble with finances. View your finances as belonging to God and watch how it changes. You have trouble with your marriage. View your marriage as belonging to God and see how God changes it. Trouble with your children. View your children as belonging to God and watch how God changes it. Because he's faithful. We don't even have to touch on financial stewardship. All of this applies to giving too. That's not even the main part of the message. It's an aspect of it, but that's not the main point. The main point is God has given us so much. He's entrusted you. He's put trust in you taking care of what he's given to you. We've got to manage it. We have to be stewards of the multitude, the message, and the mind. We have to be. And when I manage those, I'm not going to have a bitter fruit or bitter root, right? You know, if I plant a bad seed, I'm going to have a bad product afterwards. If I plant bitterness, it's going to be a bitter fruit. If I plant a good seed, it's going to be good fruit. That's so simple, Nick. Yeah, it's simple sometimes. Sometimes the simplest things are the most difficult things to do, right? You know what you got to do. That's challenging. Now you got to do it. When I have good fruit, the kingdom is going to grow. If I don't plant bitterness, if I plant good fruit, good seeds, I'm going to have good fruit. And when I have good fruit, the kingdom's going to grow. And when the kingdom grows, eternity is going to be impacted. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that you've entrusted us, Lord. You trust us with what you have left for us. That you want us to succeed, that you want us to do well, that you want us to take care of everything you've given to us, Lord. That you want us to be faithful stewards. That you want us to look after the things that you've given to us and have reverence for them. Your word, Lord, Father, help us to understand the importance and the value of the word and the gospel of Jesus. Help us to understand the value of it, the significance, the importance of it, because it is important. It's so important. Father, help us have a heart for people. Help us have a heart for people, Lord, because you had a heart for people. You had a heart for people that the world rejected. That's who you went after. Lord, help us to have that heart. Lord, help us to have the ability to manage our minds, to look after and take care of our mind, because, Lord, that's where it starts. If I can manage my emotions, if I can manage my feelings, Lord, and I can align them with your word, then everything else is going to flow from that. I'll be more obedient to the Holy Spirit. I'll be more obedient to your word, Lord, if I can manage my mind. So, Father, I pray this morning, and everyone hearing this, Lord, that you help us to do all those things. Help us to be faithful stewards. Show us the area in our lives where we need to change course, a little course correction, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you've never made the decision to follow Christ, none of this can really happen in your life until you make that decision happen. Before you say yes to Jesus, this is not going to really take a foothold in your life. So you have to say yes to him. You have to recognize that he died on the cross for your sins, that we were sinful, that he paid the price for our sin, and he's provided salvation. And after you realize that important truth, then you're going to make the commitment to follow him and make him the ruler of your life. If today's the day you're ready to do that, everyone just say this. Repeat this prayer after me. Everyone say, Jesus. Say, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you are alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name. Amen.